And so we have come to the end of the Old Testament in our Bible study. And trust me, with all the stuff that's in there, we went through it very quickly. So I just want to kind of go over the dispensations before we go on. There are seven dispensations, and a dispensation is a divinely ordained order prevailing at a certain period of history. So the first dispensation was innocence. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were naked. They didn't know it. And they were innocent. They had no knowledge of sin. The first man and woman were pure and innocent. They enjoyed fellowship with God. They were made stewards of God's earth. But disobedience resulted in sin and death with promise of a coming Savior, which is found in Genesis 3, verse number 15. The second dispensation is that of conscience. Your conscience is that inner voice that says, no, you shouldn't do that. The problem with a conscience is it can be seared. The more you do wrong, the easier it is to do wrong. But during the dispensation of conscience, there were blood sacrifices that covered man's sin. Conscience guided man's moral acts. And by calling upon the name of the Lord and offering blood sacrifices, fellowship was restored. The third dispensation was that of human government. And this started with Noah when he came out of the ark. Authority was given to men to begin to govern one another. As a matter of fact, if you want to know where capital punishment came from, it came from God. When Noah came out of the ark, he told him, he said, if a man is slain by an animal, by man shall that animal be slain. If a man is slain by man shall that man be slain. Therefore, God gave man the authority to govern one another, and capital punishment was instituted. And at the Tower of Babel, men were forced to scatter and replenish the earth. I don't have time to go through all those stories again. The fourth dispensation is that of promise. When God had made a promise to Abraham that if he would leave his homeland and go into a land which he was showing, which is modern-day Israel, no matter how much they fight and argue about who's been there when and all like that, God said from the river to the sea belongs to Israel. So they can holler from the river to the sea all they want, but God said that's Israel's land, and God don't break promises. So God promised Israel this land, and it was an everlasting covenant between God and Abraham and his heirs with many promised blessings. All who believed and obeyed the covenant terms would share in these promises. And just to remind you, for those of you who don't know why Israel is important in the Bible, we talk a lot about Israel in the Bible. You see it over and over, these people, why are they so important? Israel was Abraham, who God gave this promise to. He was his grandson. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel in a wrestling match he had with the Lord. And because he prevailed with God and would not let go until the Lord blessed him, the Lord blessed him with the promises that he had given to Abraham. And it came through him. Israel, who was a man whose name used to be Jacob, had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became 12 tribes. Those 12 tribes became a great nation. Praise God. Fifth dispensation is that of law. And that's when God had instituted his law. He'd brought Israel out of 400 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he said, I don't want you to be little Egypt or new Egypt. I want you to be my people, a separated people, a holy people. And you're going to live by my laws, not Egyptian laws. And I'm going to teach you how to be my people. And God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments and all the law. The law was God's covenant with Israel. It contained the commandments and the laws that governed all life and activities. The law exposed man's dead spirit and sinfulness, which prepared him for Christ's coming. And tonight we're going to begin talking about the sixth dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. God's unmerited favor toward man. Man could do nothing to save himself. We can never do enough good works or good deeds to erase one of the smallest of sins. It takes God's grace and forgiveness to do that. Amen. So in grace, God showed his great love and grace by redeeming us from sin with his own blood. He came as a man and died for our sins. The new covenant laws are written, the Bible said, in our hearts. How many knows which two laws will take care of every other law? Say it loud, Brother Paul. I think it's you back there. Yep. The second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. Upon those two laws, loving God and loving your neighbor, the whole law and prophets is fulfilled. So God give us new covenant, and these laws are written in the fleshly tablets of our heart. You remember he gave Moses those stone Ten Commandments. He said, no, I'm going to put these inside your heart, because when his spirit begins to live inside of you, God convicts our heart of wrongdoing and guides us through conviction how to live right and through his word. All who by faith accept his salvation become sons of God in a new spiritual kingdom. Praise God. That's the dispensation that we're living in now. The last dispensation we'll talk about later, but it is the kingdom age. That's when Jesus returns to rule and reign on earth with the faithful from every dispensation. For 1,000 years, righteousness and peace will prevail on earth. The devil will be thrown in a pit by an angel, a little angel called Pee-wee. Praise God. No, I'm teasing. Amen. Brother Bruce and I used to tease one another about that. I bet that angel, whoever he is, does not appreciate me calling him Pee-wee. Praise God. He's probably big and massive and standing back about there and say, call me that one more time. Praise God. Amen. Anyway, he will be thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule and reign on earth from Jerusalem. And at the white throne, at the end of that time, the white throne of judgment will come, and everybody will be judged. The end of time will come, and eternity will begin at the end of that 1,000 years, known as the kingdom age, or what we also call the millennial reign. Next chart, please. Between the testaments, there were 400 silent years, what we call silent years, no open prophecies. No word from the Lord, nothing. Yet God was working and preparing people and getting things ready. I talked about that the last time. He was getting things ready for his coming and preparing people's hearts. So a new book opens for us, the New Testament, God's new covenant. God's last covenant was with Abraham. He also made a covenant with Moses. But this covenant, or continued that covenant with Moses and the children of Israel. But this covenant was a new covenant. It's God's new covenant. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, is broken down into five parts. The first four books are the books of the Gospels. How many knows what the word gospel means? Good news. It's the good news that Jesus came, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Praise God. Amen. It's the good news that he died, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. The four Gospels, or the good news, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they talk about Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his teachings, and ultimately his death and his burial and resurrection. One book of history, the book of Acts of the Apostles. This book tells of the birth of the church, and how they progressed forward, and what they did, and how things begin to take place. And it talks about the outpouring of God's Spirit and the early church. And we have been trying to live up to that standard ever since. Praise God. The next 14 epistles are, I say the word epistle. Anybody know what the word epistle means? Letter. It just means letter. It's a fancy word for letter. The next 14 epistles or letters are the epistles of the Apostle Paul. They include Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Praise God. And there are there's one book of or seven books of general epistles. I named all of them. I went all the way to the book of Revelation, but it stops at Hebrews with Paul. The next seven, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, are general epistles or general letters to different churches. And really, all of these letters are for us. And let me tell you what is important about the epistles. Because after you are born again, and you make a decision to live for God, and you're walking for God, things arise in your life, and you don't know what to do about them. How do we have service? 1 Corinthians 11 begins to tell us how to have service. How should we live? What should we do about this, that, and the other? Widows, all kinds of different things. They run into the Lord's Supper, and the epistles give us instruction for how to live for God. Amen. Then there's one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. 27 books, 8 writers, covering approximately 100 years of history. And the way to remember how many books are in the New Testament is similar to what I told you with the Old Testament. Anybody remember how many books were in the Old Testament? How many? 39. Paul, if you're looking for a star, I'm not going to give you one. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You're fine, bro. I'm just teasing. You take the word old and the word testament. There's 3 letters in the word old, 9 letters in the word testament, 39 in the Old Testament. The New Testament is similar, 3 letters in the word new, 9 letters in the word testament. You multiply them, 3 times 9. Anybody know what that is? How many books in all? Anybody know? How many? 66. Very good. Praise God. Hallelujah. What is the book with the most chapters? What? Psalms. How many chapters? There you go. Praise God. Praise God. All right. All right. Next chart, please. John the Baptist paves the way for the kingdom of God. Sister Tawny is not here, so I'm going to have somebody read for me tonight. Well, I'm sorry. I'll go ahead and read it if that's okay. Is Sister Tawny here anywhere? I didn't think so. I thought she said she was getting back tomorrow from, I think they're away at family somewhere, praise God. So I'll go ahead and read it because I don't think you have the light to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version tonight. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And John the Baptist was that messenger who came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. John was the son of a priest and his wife. Anybody know John's parents' names? Zechariah, what was his mom's name? Elizabeth, very good. Praise God. Anybody remember the name of the angel that came to visit him? Gabriel, man, you guys are on it. You're Bible scholars out there, praise the Lord. Amen. All right. All right, Brother Paul, you're not allowed to say anything. Greg, you got to be quiet for the next one. Let Jason get it out. Praise God. So Elizabeth was unable to have children, and her husband was a priest, and he was ministering in the temple. It was his time to do that. They did it in order, and it was his turn. And while he was in there, the angel Gabriel came to him and told him, your wife's going to have a child. Well, long story short, Zechariah doubted the angel. I don't know why you would doubt a heavenly being, but that he did. And he doubted him, and he said, "Because you doubted me," he said, "she's still going to have a baby, but you're not going to be able to talk until the child is born. So for the next 9 months, your wife's going to enjoy the silence in the house." Praise God. And he said, "And when the baby's born, you're to name him John." So they knew that he had saw an angel and some things had happened. And that 9 months later, when she went to have the baby and the baby was born, and they wanted to name the baby Zechariah. The mom said, "No, we're going to name him John." Apparently dad could write and wrote, "No, we're going to name him John." And so she said, "We're going to name him John." And they said, "Nobody in the family's named John. You can't name him John." They said, well, let's go ask his dad. And he asked his dad. They brought him something to write on. He wrote, his name is John. And the minute that he wrote his name is John, his mouth was opened up and he was able to talk again. Praise God. So pretty powerful stuff right there that took place. Yes. There's no record of it. Now, there is record of Mary visiting them while Elizabeth was still pregnant. Nope. I mean, they may have known each other. It's possible. They were cousins. They were cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. You're right. Exactly right. Praise God. Yes, you are. And though John was the son of a priest, and he was a priest himself by birthright, he did not assume the normal role in the temple that most of the priests or all of the priests would do. Unlike the rest of the priests, instead of preaching in the temple, he preached in the wilderness. And he lived off of locust and wild honey. That's what the Bible tells us. And he was kind of a wild man. You could see him with probably some honey in his beard and out there preaching. And his message was very simple. It was repent and be baptized and get ready for the coming of the Messiah, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Many thought that John was the Messiah, but he told them that he was not the Messiah. He told them there's coming one after me. You probably see that on the chart. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, and he preached saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So John came preaching the message of repentance, and people came out of the cities, away from the temple to come out to John's baptisms. Everybody but the religious hypocrites and the religious elite of his day went out to be baptized by John. And when they would ask John what to do, he would tell them, you need to start living right. Don't complain about your wages. You know, he'd tell the tax collectors, don't take more than what you're supposed to take. He began to tell them how to repent, how to live a good life. And he told him, don't think that because Abraham's your father that you were born into this. He said, God's able to raise up stones unto Abraham and make children out of stones if he wants to. Praise God. So he said, you got to bring forth fruit, meat unto repentance. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. You got to start living right, is what he said. That message hasn't changed. Praise God. The message of repentance stayed on with Jesus's ministry as well. Praise God. So John was baptizing out in the wilderness, and he's prophesying and telling them, there's one among you, he said, who's going to show up here soon. And he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. So, of course, he was talking about Jesus. Next chart, please. What is repentance? If you'll look to the left of the chart there, it's real simple. You'll see the guy walking. You'll see that big arrow wanting to turn him around. Amen. This is the easiest way to explain it. We can get into the particulars of this, that, and the other, but it is a decision to turn from actions that lead to death. And when I say death, I don't just mean physical death. I mean the second death in the lake of fire. The Bible calls those who are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. He said this is the second death. We're to turn from actions that lead to hell. It is an inward change of mind. That's what the very word repentance means. It means to change your mind. And it is an outward change of direction. Because what affects you on the inside will affect you on the outside. If you're living a repented life, if you really are living a repentant life, the fruit of your life will show that. How you live will bear witness to if you're really living a repentant life. Of course, we talk about the altar. We come to the altar. It's an altar where animals were sacrificed. The cross was a type of an altar. And you and I, we come to an altar wherever that might be, whether it's here at the church or at home, in our chair or next to our bed or wherever it is. We've asked God to forgive us and made a decision to give our lives to Him. And what happens when we come to the altar and decide to repent and give our lives to the Lord and to turn from actions that lead to death? What happens whenever we do that? First of all, we die to self. We surrender self-rule. I'm not calling the shots in my life no more. Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I tell you to do. You can call me Lord all day, but if I am your Lord, you got to obey me. And then it's at the altar where we begin to call upon the Lord and confess our sins and give our lives to Him, and the blood begins to be poured out in our lives. It's not complete until you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. At the altar, we make a covenant, a promise to love, serve, and obey the Lord. Praise God. That's what happens when we come there. And when we begin to truly repent, we want to make things right with people. If we've done people wrong, we want to make it right. We want to get a clear conscience. We forsake sins, and they've got some different things there, sins of witchcraft and pagan religions. Those of you that are into astrology and stuff, that's all witchcraft. Don't be messing with that stuff. Those of you, if you're messing with tarot cards or Ouija boards, you're messing with the occult. You're talking to demons. You're talking to demons. Don't be doing that mess. That's a mess. Amen. It'll open your life up to demonic invasion. You don't mess with that stuff. Amen. We don't mess with pagan religions. Those of you who are letting your kids watch all these cartoons, you're not paying attention to what they're watching. I'm going to tell you right now, I was just talking a while back, Case was watching a little cartoon at the house. I wish I could remember what it was called. Something about the house. And anyway, I don't know what I was doing, and I just happened to look up, and I saw this cartoon. This cartoon figure was standing in the middle of a circle, which most of you know, a lot of your satanic rituals are done inside of a circle. A lot of times in a pentagram, which is a five-pointed star inside of a circle. You'll see all these occultic and demonic symbols in a lot of the cartoons and things that they do. And this guy started saying, we're going to call down this spirit. They were doing a seance. They were getting ready to conjure spirits. And I said, hey, Case, we're not conjuring and allowing any spirits. He didn't know any better. He didn't know what was going on. He was just checking it out. But isn't it interesting that they try to shove that puke down our kids' down their throats and in their pure little minds to begin to program them for occultic behavior that it's normal. That's like everything you watch on TV's got some sort of homosexuality in it now, or some kind of family that's anything but what God has ordained it to be. They're trying to make these things normal. We're to repent of those things and forsake those things and get them out. And when we repent, it prepares us for baptism, because the Bible teaches that baptism is a burial. And when you die to sin, you die to self-rule. Amen. You need to bury that old man in the name of Jesus. And we'll talk about that at another time. But that's where we begin to make Jesus the Lord and Master of our lives. And that's the basis for entering a covenant with Him. You can't call the shots in your life. Say, well, I don't think I want to do this. I don't want to live that way. You don't get to call those shots. If you're going to live for God, He's got to be your Lord. Next chart. He's the boss. That's right. Let's go to the next chart, please. There we go. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Most of you know the birth of Jesus. There was many Old Testament prophecies that prophesied that He would come. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come. Forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Because even though He was in human flesh and was 100% man, Jesus was also 100% God. And the Bible said that Mary, who was espoused to a man by the name of Joseph, was visited by the angel Gabriel, just like Elizabeth, her cousin, was. And the angel began to tell her, you're going to have a child, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Mary was the spouse of this guy named Joseph, and she was a virgin. You got to understand the espousal process back in those days. It's not like today. When you get engaged, you can break off an engagement, walk away as if it was nothing. In those days, espousal was more than just being engaged. It was the same as being married, only you had not yet had the ceremony and the marriage was not yet consummated. So if Mary would have got pregnant by another guy, it would have been considered adultery. So you can only imagine Joseph when she comes and says, hey, I'm pregnant by God. An angel appeared to me and said that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me and cause me to become miraculously and immaculately pregnant. And the Bible said Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make a public example out of her because he could have had her stoned, was going to divorce her privately. And then the angel came to him in a dream and said, hey, dude, don't be afraid to take her for your wife. Because the child is in her is of the Holy Ghost. And his name is to be Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph began to realize that we've got something special going on. And most of you know the story. How that when Mary was great with child, that Caesar Augustus put out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. And he'd have to go to the city of their lineage and be taxed and sign and register for this tax. And that's where Mary and Joseph was, where they were from a little town that both of them originated from, where King David was born, a little town named Bethlehem. And the Bible prophesied that that's where Jesus would be born. And you know there was no room in the inn, so he was born in a manger. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born in a barn. Praise God. I always like to tell people, if Jesus left doors open, they said, what's wrong with you? Was you born in a barn? He could say, yeah. Praise God. Yeah, actually, I was. Now, the Bible don't tell us a whole lot about his upbringing. It does tell us about when he was named and when he went to the temple and circumcised and offerings were made and all that kind of stuff and how that Anna the prophetess and Simeon came in and prophesied over him and all those kind of things, and how that he went into Nazareth, or not Nazareth, but run off to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill him, and eventually after Herod died, come back and lived in Nazareth and grew up in Galilee. And that's about all we know. We know that one time Jesus went to one of the feasts, as was the custom of his family. They went to the feast. All Jews were supposed to show up to three feasts a year. And he was at one of the feasts. And when they left to go back home, they was traveling in like a caravan. And they supposed, the Bible said, that Jesus was among them somewhere, probably playing with one of the other kids or doing something. And they went a day's journey away. And that night, they realized Jesus can't be found. You know, I could preach that right there, because there's a lot of people that lost Jesus and just don't know it yet. Amen. But if you're smart, when you come to the realization that you don't have him like you're supposed to, you'll go looking for him. You'll seek and search him out until you find him and get things right. Anyway, so they had to make that day's journey back to Jerusalem to find him, and then they spent a day looking for him. 3 days Jesus was missing. Anybody remember another 3 days that Jesus might have been missing? How about when he was in the grave? Maybe this was a foreshadowing of Jesus' time in the grave. Anyway, when they found him in the temple. And he was in the midst of all these doctors and lawyers of Moses' law. And he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer. And he was answering questions that just shocked them at his understanding of the scripture. And I believe that's because the author always knows more than the student. Praise God. Hallelujah. The teacher knows more than the student. And when his parents found him, his mother said, how is it that you didn't know that I'd be your father and I, we've been looking for you. We've been worried. We've been scared to death that something happened to you. And he made that famous statement. He said, did you not know that I would be busy about my father's business? But the Bible said that Jesus was subject. He submitted to them. That's what young people and kids are supposed to do, be submitted to the authority. That's what adults are supposed to do, to be a we need to be submitted to the authority in our lives. So the next time we see Jesus, he's 30 years old. He's coming to one of John the Baptist's baptisms, and he's at the Jordan River, and the Bible said when he went out there that John said, whoa, wait a minute. He says, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, just suffer to be done. He said, because it's the right thing to do. Jesus was doing it as our example. For people who tell me that you do not need to be baptized, it is Christ-like to be baptized. Jesus, our example, he did that as an example for us to follow. He didn't need to be baptized. He had no sins. He had nothing to repent of. If they said, what do you want to repent of? He would have said, nothing. I've never done anything wrong. And he hadn't ever done anything wrong. And when he was baptized, the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord come down in the form of a dove and landed on him. And that was a sign to John the Baptist, because God had done spoke to him and said, the one whom you see the Spirit descend in the form of a dove and land upon, that is the Messiah. That's the one y'all been waiting for all this time. That's the one you've been looking for. It will be him. And after that, Jesus was taken into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, where he fasted and was tempted of the devil all that time. You know the story, how he was tempted with food and to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and with all the different kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus put the devil behind him. And I like to remind those of you who want to live for God that fasting is so important, because we have to learn to be disciplined in our walk with God. Amen. We have to learn. Jesus did nothing great, not any miracles, until after he had made sure he conquered temptation. Amen. There is reward when we overcome temptation, and there is consequences when we give in to it. Amen. It's the what was it, Brother Azzolini said, that the cost of worldly pleasure is Pentecostal power. Amen. So the Bible said that he was, when he overcome and 40 days was up, that he left the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Spirit, and he began to choose his disciples. You probably read where he went by Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John's boat, the sons of Zebedee. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You remember reading that anywhere? So started that journey of Jesus for the next 3.5 years. He would go from place to place and minister to people. Amen. Let's go to the next chart, please. Jesus teaches kingdom concepts. I have no idea what time it is. Let me check. Oh boy, I got to get booking along. Jesus teaches kingdom concepts. When Jesus taught, he didn't teach like the Pharisees, the Bible said. His doctrine was in action as much as it was words. There was never anybody like Jesus. So many times, I wish I knew how many times, you read in the scripture, it says where these crowds came to Jesus and he healed them all. Everybody. He healed everybody. And it wasn't one swoop. They would come to him one after the other and they would be prayed for. Jesus did things like nobody else ever done. When they wanted to arrest Jesus and they went to him, they were just flabbergasted by the things he could do. Jesus would cast out devils. Remember when he come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they said, this guy said, my son's possessed with the devil. A spirit of suicide was on his son. He tried to drown himself. He tried to set himself on fire. He tried to do all kinds of stuff. He said, he's a lunatic and he's went crazy. And Jesus said, bring him here. And he cast out the devil. And many times when Jesus would cast out the devil's in a person would cry out and says, we know who you are. The Holy One of God, have you come to torment us before our time? With one word, go, Jesus cast out 6,000 devils out of a man that had what they call a legion. Jesus opened blinded eyes. Jesus opened deafened ears. He raised the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, he raised it from the dead. When he was in the storm, he spoke to the sea, the wind. How many saw the rain today? I was praying, God, please let it calm down so I don't have to get all wet. I think God didn't hear me that time. Praise God. But he would calm the storm. And they said, he even has authority. Even the wind and the waves and the storms, the weather obeys him. What kind of man is this? I'll tell you who he is. He's God manifest in flesh. He took in his first miracle. He turned the water into wine. He said, fill up those water pots. And by the time they poured it, it had become wine. Still doesn't give you a right to get drunk, by the way. Praise God. There's a debate whether that wine was unfermented or fermented. They had two different kinds back in those days. They did. All I know is he said that no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're drunk on alcohol or drunk on dope. Drunk is drunk. Praise God. And he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. How many remembers that? Where he took two fish and five loaves and fed. The Bible said 5,000 men. That's beside women and children. It's an estimated somewhere between 20 to 30,000 people. Eight were filled, and they had 12 basketfuls left over from two fish and five loaves of bread. That's miraculous. That's power. Never was there anybody that walked the earth like Jesus Christ. Moses saw and did some powerful stuff, but never like Jesus Christ. Amen. I like what the book of John had to say about him. Praise God. In John chapter 21, verse number 25, it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's powerful. But if there's anything that would even come close to matching this miracle, a minute man who did so much to help people constantly, to deliver people, it would have been his teaching. And he taught like nobody taught. One time they sent somebody to arrest him, and they come back without him. They said, where's he at? And they said, never has a man ever spoke like this man speaks. I've never heard anybody speak like this. Jesus knew how to get on your level, and he knew how to convict your heart when he spoke. And he would tell what he would speak in what they called parables. And parables are just earthly stories that teach heavenly principles. And Jesus taught on many, many things. He would take common things to the people those days, and he would turn those things into kingdom lessons, like the lesson of the lost sheep. He said there was a shepherd that had 100 sheep. He said, and one went astray. He said that he left the 99 and went after the one. What was Jesus saying? God is as concerned about one soul as he is lots of numbers. Amen. God is just as concerned about you individually as he is about this whole church as a whole. That's awesome. He said, and when he found that shepherd, found that sheep, he put him on his shoulders and he came rejoicing. You know, the Bible said that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Let me tell you where that joy is coming from. It's not the angels. Yeah, they may be rejoicing, but they get their cue from the Lord. He's the one that's rejoicing. It said there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence? The Lord is in the presence. He gets excited when people give their lives to him. Even now he gets excited when people give their lives to him. He told the parable of the sower. He said a guy went out to sow, and he was a farmer. He sowed some seed, and some fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and some among good ground. And he said that it began to produce the good ground 30, 60, and 100 times, amen, what he sowed. And they didn't understand what he meant. And he began to teach him. He said, the seed is the word of God. Apparently you and I are the sowers. He said, the seed is the word of God. And the wayside soil is those that the minute the word of God is sowed into their lives, he said, the devil comes and snatches it out. They don't want God. They don't have no room for God in their life, and they don't do nothing with it. They just keep going. They don't even want to hear it. Kind of like that guy on that text today. It said, I don't want to hear no more of this crap. Maybe you didn't get the text. Praise God. Some group text that came out. He said the next one was those that was on stony ground. He said in the stony ground, he said they'll give their lives, they'll start to serve God. He said, but the minute that the heat hits it, they wither. What is the heat? He said, persecution for the word's sake. People start making fun of you, giving you a hard time. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks now. You're one of those snake handlers now. Amen. Hallelujah. I said, yep. I said, I am a snake handler. I said, they eat you faithless people that think you're going to heaven. Praise God. That's who I feed. That's my snake food, I told him. Amen. Then he said, those among thorns are those that the cares of this life, the pleasures of this world, making money, going out and having fun and doing your thing instead of being faithful to God. He said, those thorns begin to choke you out where you're no longer fruitful and you begin to wither away and you die. Amen. And you lose your salvation. But then there are those that are good ground. There are people that want God, that want to serve God. Amen. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. He said that there was a certain guy that went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves and he got beat up bad. He was telling this story to try to explain to people what a neighbor was. He said, who's our neighbor? And that's when he told this story. He said, let me tell you who your neighbor is. Your neighbor's not necessarily the guy that lives next door to you. Your neighbor's anybody who needs you, that needs help. Being neighborly, everybody's your neighbor. He said there was that guy that fell among thieves and he got beat up and he was wounded and left for dead. He was robbed and left for dead. And the Bible said that a priest came by. He was too busy. He had to hurry up and get to church. So he passed him by and left him lay and didn't help him. This is a guy who was teaching God's word. But he was too busy serving the Lord to serve people. And what you got to understand, Jesus said, when you serve people, you serve me. He said, what you've done to the least of these, you've done it even unto me. Good or bad. Then a Levite came by, another person that is used in the kingdom of God. It is a priestly type person that is used in the temple. They serve the temple. He went past him, left him lay too. But then there came a Samaritan. And the Bible said that everybody knows that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They were prejudiced against one another. The Jews looked down their nose at Samaritans because they didn't think that they were pure blood Jewish and that they couldn't be saved and they didn't want nothing to do with them. And the Samaritans didn't like them because of the way that they felt. And they felt that prejudice coming toward them. So a Samaritan saw this Jewish guy and he could have said, you know what? I'm going to leave him lay because why should I help somebody that doesn't like me? I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to go my way. But that's not what he did. And it's something sometimes, it's a sad testimony. And I hope it's not in this congregation, but sometimes a drunk will help you out before a Christian will. And that's a sad thing. We should never, ever let the world love people more than we do. The Bible said that he took the guy and he put him on his own donkey or mule, his beast, whatever he had. And he took him to an inn and he cleaned up his wounds and he bandaged them all up. And he fed him and started to nurse him back to health. And he had to go and he told the innkeeper, he said, whatever else this guy needs. He said, you give it to him, and I'll pay it when I come back through. You tell me who the neighbor was. That's what Jesus said. Jesus' teachings were powerful, and they got to the heart. Jesus was teaching how to be a good person, what it means to be a neighbor. And that's what we're supposed to live up to. Next chart. This is the last chart. Peter receives kingdom keys. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Jesus is with his disciples, and he begins to ask them. When the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, which is Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says to them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah? For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's important to understand. Flesh and blood, no matter, you want to know why some people cannot hear you and they cannot understand who God is and why you serve him and all that, because no matter how many facts you give them, they still need God to open their eyes and cause them to see, because no man can come to him unless he draws them. He says, but flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your brain, your five senses didn't reveal this, but my Father, the Spirit, gave you understanding, period. Peter, verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. That's a Petros, little rock. And upon this rock, that word rock there is boulder, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates, the leadership of hell, that's who's at the gates, the leadership of hell, the leadership, no matter what demons, no matter what devil, Satan himself shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Praise God. The long-awaited promised one who would come to crush the head of the serpent was God manifest in the flesh, Jesus. He said, who do men say that I am? One of the prophets. Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Christ. The Lord showed him that. You are the Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock. What rock? The rock of this revelation. The rock of this understanding that I'm not just a teacher. That I'm not just another prophet. That I'm not somebody just pulling a stunt. That I am God manifest in the flesh. Amen. That I am, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the scripture said. God was in Christ reconciling. He said, upon the rock, what rock? This boulder of this truth. When you know who I am, he said, I'm going to build my church upon myself and the revelation of who I am. God manifest in the flesh, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he told Peter, he said, I'm going to build my church. That word church, anybody know what that word church means? It comes from the Greek word ecclesia. You know what it means? What? Called out. Amen. Called out. We are the called out believers of the Lord. Not called to blend in. We're called out to stick out. For all of you who worried about being rejected by this world, to be rejected by this world is to be accepted by God. To be accepted by God, eventually you're going to be rejected by this world. I'm telling you, there's going to come a time when they think that Christians are the bad people and that wicked people are the good people. It's already here now, I'm telling you, praise God. And men being separate and being called out and being different, rejection by the world is acceptance with God. When you're accepted of God, you will be rejected by the world. We're called out to make a difference, not to blend in and go along to get along. And he gives Peter, he says, I'm going to give you the keys. What are those keys? We find Peter using them first in the book of Acts chapter 2 when he preaches to the Jews on the first day of the church, on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, he's speaking to the Jews. And when he begins to tell them that when the Holy Ghost is poured out and they hear Peter and the gang speaking in tongues, when they ask, what is this? And Peter begins to tell them, this is the Holy Ghost. This tongue talking you're hearing, this is the Holy Ghost. And he begins to tell them the reason we got this is because Jesus, who you killed, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day and ascended back into heaven. We watch him do it. And he has sent forth a portion of his spirit, his own spirit, and he's filled us with his spirit. And that's why we're talking in tongues. That's why we have what we have. When he began to preach that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, they said, what do we do? You know what his message was? You know how he unlocked the kingdom to them? Because later Peter opens the door of salvation. He says, you need to repent. He didn't change John's message of repent. He said you need to be baptized. He kept with John's baptized to be baptized. He said, but we're not going to do it like John did exactly. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what Sister Laura was experiencing tonight. The gift of the Holy Ghost flowing through her, amen, causing her to have stammering lips and speaking in another tongue. Amen. And it was Peter who also preached to the Samaritans. He opened up the door when he prayed for them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And it was Peter in Acts chapter 10 who was preaching to Cornelius and his family when God poured out the Holy Ghost. You know what he was telling them? Jesus died. He was buried, and he rose again. While Peter is speaking the word, the Holy Ghost is poured out on Cornelius and his whole household. How did they know? How would I know right now if the Holy Ghost is poured out on all of you? I can't even see most of your faces. I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how the Bible said that he knew. The Bible said, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When you get the Holy Ghost, you speak with other tongues. Peter had the keys, and he's handed those keys on down to the church. We have those keys. We need to be preaching repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need to take the keys of the kingdom. Amen. We need to take the keys of the kingdom and begin to share these keys and unlock the door for salvation. Amen. Because what we open up to them on earth, it will open up heaven. And if we refuse to tell anybody and we refuse to share it, we will close the door. We will lock the door, and we will lock them out of heaven. Next time we do this Bible study, we'll be talking about the path to Christ's death. You can give me some lights, please. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. I kind of like preaching from over here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. You can hit them all. There you go. Praise the Lord. If you're staying with me tonight, praise God. Just for the record, y'all run late getting me up here, so you can't really get mad at me for this. So those of you that's having restaurant issues, praise God. Amen. Is Jen Snap in this room anywhere? Jen, I want you to come and be prayed for. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm going to put you on the spot because Jen's going to have a surgery this coming Friday coming up. Is it this? It's this weekend, right? This Friday, 2 days from now? Amen. Hallelujah. I shall apply the oil and put it on your head, sis, I promise. I won't jerk your neck off. I'd like you all just to come together around our sister tonight. The same spirit that was in Christ. The Bible says you've received the earnest of that spirit. You've received a portion of that spirit. You have God's same spirit dwelling inside of you when you receive the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power right now. Oh, Lord, according to your word, we anoint sis right now, and we speak the word of faith according to the book of James chapter 5. Oh, Lord, we command a healing and deliverance right now in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power of your spirit, oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, that you would guide the surgeon. You would guide all the anesthesiologists and the nurses and all those that are helping her, God, to do a good job, oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, to bless her today, oh, God, hallelujah, to keep her. Oh, Lord, give her peace as she goes in there knowing that you're with her, that you've sent your angel with her, and you're guiding them, oh, God, and they will skillfully take care of everything. And, Lord, she will recover quickly. We prophesy it and believe it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. Will you give the Lord some praise tonight? Will you give the Lord some worship tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And just give God the thanks. Give God the praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Won't you greet one another in the name of the Lord tonight? You're dismissed in Jesus' name.